Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor D.M. Richardson here. Thanking the Lord for this day and God's goodness in our lives. For those of you that are tuning in now, that didn't tune in last week, we want to wish you a happy new year. We thank God for 2018 and what the Lord is doing in our lives. Just to kind of bring you up to date with what Pastor has been up to, it has been a long week. We have had a record snow here. And by record, I only mean about 10 to 12 inches. We had quite a bit of snow here, this week, and, it was pretty intense. But praise the Lord. We have come through it. The snow has just about completely melted pretty much everywhere. I mean, there's still some slick patches, but, you know, we've come through that. And God has been gracious to us. But I have had a week in the Word at the church site of essentialchurch.net. This is a church site. So for those of you that have joined, consider yourselves to be members of our internet church. Amen. We thank God for each of you. And our numbers are continuing to grow by the grace of God. Though we put no stock in numbers, we put all of our hope and our faith, and we put everything in God. We give glory to the Lord. He is the one that is doing the work. He gave me the vision and he told me to do what he commanded. And he said, Pastor, don't worry about the rest of it. I'll take care of it. You preach and teach my word and warn my people and reach the lost, and I will do the drawing. So we thank God for the drawing that he has done and that which he continues to do. The music lineup, as you have heard before now, if you haven't heard it, you should go back and listen to the music lineup beneath this audio recording, as is one that is just very beloved by your pastor. I just love the lineup because every song points to the word. Speak, O Lord. Keith and Kristen Getty's song, Speak, O Lord. We need the Lord to speak in our day and time, and God has spoken in his word. And the word of God is not dead. Hebrews 4 says that the word of God is living. Amen. So God's word, though it was written so many thousands of years ago, the word of God still speaks in our day and time. It is not outdated, contrary to what atheists out there will tell you. It is not an outdated book that no longer has any meaning. There was meaning then and there's meaning now because God's word stands forever. Peter says that the flowers may wither, that the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God stands forever. It doesn't end. Amen. And so God has told us to preach this living word because it is still healing. It is still setting free. It is still guiding people in the right direction. It is still helping believers fulfill the commands of our Lord. No, it's not an outdated book, and it's more than just a book. And this series that we are in, God's Word and Contradictions, Sworn Enemies, we are on part two in this recording. So we're going to continue what we've been doing from last week. We talked about what Jesus believed the word to be, that Jesus put his own power in check in Matthew 26. He said, I can pray to my Father and he will call, so many legions of angels, 12 legions of angels to my side. But then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? That is that everything that Jesus did fulfilled scripture, and Jesus had power to do things that would violate scripture, but Jesus would not do them because it was necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled. In other words, as I said last week, and I'll say this week, God cares about how you view his word, because how you view his word is how you view God. If you view the word of God as fallible, thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching me as I speak to you. If God's word is infallible, then you will see God as fallible. If God's word is exalted, if God's word is the authority by which you live your life, then you are living your life under the authority of Jesus Christ. So you can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm just going to follow God, but I'm not going to follow his word. His word is fallible for some people. And so they would say, well, God's word is fallible, so I can pick and choose what I want. Oh, but I'm following Christ. No. What does Jesus say when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word from Genesis to Revelation is useful and valuable for your life today. not for what it was 10 years ago only, but what it also means today. God's word is not outdated. God's word is not antiquated. It's not some ancient book that we pore over and we sit and think about how historically great it is and how people have loved it over the centuries. No. Do you love the word? That's the question. Do you love God's word? Do you care about God's word? Is God's word more to you than just a good book? You know, and I'm going to drill this home, and I've told God I'm going to do this until I'm blue in the face, that you understand God's word is not something to put on your shelf and pull out every now and then like an encyclopedia. It is living. It is valid for today. It is valid for tomorrow. Every step you take in your life, every breath you breathe will be about the word of God. If you're a believer who loves the Lord, everything you do should fall in line with the word of God. And if you don't know if something does or not, talk to those that you trust in the word who've studied it. Talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord what he would desire you to do. But God's word is living. God's word is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not dull. It's not full of contradiction. And that's what this series is about, is putting this idea that God's word contradicts to rest. The next 2 weeks, you will be seeing blog posts at the site that are all about Bart Ehrman and his book called Jesus Interrupted. He has the word contradictions in his book title, and he thinks that the word of God is contradictions. It doesn't. It doesn't have contradiction. It doesn't. God's word is truth. And so we're going to continue our series today in part two. Before we get to that, though, I do want to tell you that we need to say a special prayer for my uncle. He lost his father this past week, and his father was 91, so he was of ripe old age. And we thank God for his life, but it is still a blow nonetheless, because his father lived near him, and he was really close to his dad. And he told his wife, my aunt, this week, he said, you know, I don't have my dad around anymore. And he's in his late 50s, my uncle. So please understand that, you know, no matter how old or young you are, when you lose your mom and dad, I lost my mother 9 years ago next month, and it is a blow. It is a hard hit to anyone to lose their loved one, particularly their parents, either parent, especially if you're close to them. It is a big blow. And so pray that he and his family, his brothers and sisters, would all be comforted in the loss of their father. We also need to pray about reaching the lost. God has had me yesterday. I was on social media, and I was having a conversation with a fellow believer, and some atheists showed up. One of them on his profile, he said he's an ex-theist. His name is Don, and you need to pray for Don, and I'm going to pray for Don. And then Don got offended because he said something about me and retweeted something that I wrote. And instead of me getting angry at the way he took it out of context, I witnessed to him, and he got offended because I quoted him a verse. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, and Psalm chapter 53, verse 1. And, you know, those verses, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, are essentially the same. They read pretty much the same. But verse 1 of either chapter says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so, you know, he was talking about how Christians are dumb and they aren't that intellectual. And I was like, well, you know, according to scripture, the most brilliant minds in the world acknowledge that there is a God. And so by you not acknowledging there is a God, what does that say for your intelligence? Well, of course, that isn't going to make anyone happy to hear those words. But nevertheless, I told him, I said, you know what? The Lord loves you. And so some other buddy came on the thing, and he threw up this survey about how atheists have been found to be more intelligent than Christians. And I responded to him and I said, well, you know what? Your intelligence is not going to get you into heaven. Being smart and being a genius and having a 160 IQ isn't going to get you into the pearly gates. What God demands that you have is faith in his son, because nothing you do, nothing you are is good enough for heaven. Nothing. Only by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross will you ever see the kingdom of God. If you think some survey is going to get you by Jesus, some survey is going to impress Jesus so much that he's just going to open up the gates and let you walk in, you are sadly mistaken. And so I witnessed to these individuals, and there were about three of them. One of them was so upset with me, he put me on a list. I don't know if you all know, but the president has said this week, he's called certain countries S-hole countries. Well, they put me on a list called something S-bags. Okay. Using the same language that Donald Trump used. But of course, you know, his name, he had a username that wasn't his real name. And the first word of it was sour. So what does that tell you about someone who's sour? Somebody that's just not in a good mood and unhappy and miserable. And only Jesus can feel that misery and give him joy. And so we need to pray for them rather than laugh at them. We need to pray for them that God would move and God would touch their lives. I know we've got teaching to do, but this is so important to talk with you about because there are really lost people in our world. There are people that know God exists, but they're just too busy wanting to be God themselves. They don't have time to acknowledge God. And you know what? They could go die tomorrow. And where are they going to spend eternity? And our hearts should bleed that if we can't get out of our homes, if you're shut in, like I'm often shut in, you know, with my circumstances, financial and so forth, and you can't get out, then you can go online to Amazon chat rooms and minister to the lost and speak a word for God. You don't have to stay in the chat room for 5 hours, but what you can do is speak a word. Just say a word about the Lord and what he's done in your life and give your testimony. You'd be amazed at how God will use your testimony to touch the lives of other people. So, you know, I say that to challenge you. If you're ministering in the word, you know, write and let us know. If you're witnessing to the lost, write and let us know. We'd love to hear about your experiences of what God is doing and how he's using you to witness and reach the lost. But God wants us to reach out to them. He didn't tell us to make them believe the truth. He told us to speak a word. He told us to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're charged to do. And if we do that and leave it to the Spirit of God knows how to win them better than you and me. God just asks that we be available. And we be willing and we say, Lord, I'm ready to do your will. God, what do you will me to do? And the Spirit of God will speak to you. Amen. So I challenge you, pray for these individuals that I spoke with yesterday. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be their social media friend of the month. But, you know, my job is not to be their buddy. My job is to give them the gospel. And if they embrace the gospel, then I can be a friend to them because we'll be walking together, walking according to God's word. But I can't be their buddy, and then know that they're lost and not speak a word to them and not witness to them. And so you pray about that. Pray about people you talk with. This has given me boldness for even people that I talk with in certain circles of secular job, of the secular workforce that I'm involved with, that the people that don't know the Lord, that basically say Christianity is a white man's religion and therefore I need not have faith in it at all. What good is it? It's a white man's religion, but it's not just a white man's religion. And it's not just a religion. It's a lifestyle. It's something that just encompasses everything that you do. It's not just doing these rituals. Being in relationship with the Lord is not a ritual any more than being in relationship with your spouse or your parents or your friends is a ritual. You do things in your friendships, right? Because you just love your friend and you want to help your friend. You don't think about, oh, this is the third time I've done this. I'm going to stop doing it. No, because that's your friend. You're going to do it out of love. God wants us to have a relationship with him that is not ritualistic, where we do things because we love God, not because we're doing it to get something from God or we're doing it to check off a list. Amen. So we got to pray for those who are lost, who do not know the Lord. I know this took up a bit of time, but what I want to tell you is if I preach the word to you and I don't keep you updated with what's going on, I don't feel as if I've done my job. I want to keep you updated as I talk with the lost about Jesus. I want to let you know that we're doing that. We're being intentional and we want you to be intentional. Amen. Pray for the Lord to give you opportunity and give you the words to say. And he said, if you go for him in that hour, don't worry. He'll give you the words. Just ask the Lord, Lord, give me the words. Give me the words as you go sing the song that we put up by Donnie McClurkin. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak to my heart. Speak, O Lord, as the Gettys say. All these songs are designed that we would understand God's word to be living, to be the very breathed out words of God. And we're going to get into God's word being breathed out by God probably next Sunday. But at this point, I want to say that listen to those songs and meditate on the songs we've put beneath this audio recording during the week and let God's word speak to you. Ancient Words by Michael W. Smith. Ancient Words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. These are songs that are so full of theology and theological truth. And I heard them at seminary for the first time. And at all 9 years at seminary, these songs touched me. They reminded me of God's goodness. So whatever you do, listen to the music and let God's word challenge you. Amen. 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 We're back in teaching this week. We're taking a teaching month. We haven't had a doctrine Sunday in 3 months until last Sunday. So we're back with the second doctrine Sunday. But we want you to understand that God's word is truth and it does not have contradiction. Jesus believed that scripture was authoritative by which to live his life. So if you call yourself a Christian, you should be living your life by the words of scripture. If your Bible sits on your shelf and collects dust and you take it down once every 6 months to dust it off and put it back on the shelf, you, my friend, don't understand what Christianity is. You don't understand what the gospel is. God's word is your roadmap from earth to heaven. If you go on a trip and you ditch your roadmap, how will you get where you're going? Okay, heaven is a place you've never been to heaven, right? You've never been to heaven. You haven't crossed those pearly gates yet. You don't know what God demands unless you read the roadmap. The roadmap, B-I-B-L-E, as I was taught, you know what B-I-B-L-E stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. If you're going to leave earth and go to heaven, then you got to figure out what God's word is saying. Because believe it or not, you say, well, I believe in new heaven, new earth. So do I. But guess what? It's going to be a new earth and the old former things will have passed away. You got to understand what the new thing is, because in order for you to live a life before God that's pleasing to him, you got to put off the old man and put on the new man. And you can't do that unless you read his word. So I take time to teach a little bit before I teach, teaching before the teaching, but sometimes God's people need that. So we got a lot of prayer to do. We got to pray for the lost. We got to pray for our own hearts and minds that God will continue to grow us. But let me say, first of all, that we love you. We thank God for you and for you sharing this time with us. And without further ado, we're going to go ahead and get into the word of God. If you have the Bible, if you have the word of God, because yes, the Bible is the word of God in the same way that Jesus is the word of God. Don't let anyone fool you with that false doctrine that Jesus is the word of God and not the Bible. Both are the word of God. Go with me in the word of God to John chapter 17. We ended on John chapter 17 last Sunday, and we're going to pick up again this Sunday in John chapter 17, because there was something that I was meant to read, but I think I skipped over it. I may have read it. I may have skipped over it. Charge it to my head and not my heart. Amen. But we'll revisit it again just to kind of have a clear focus as we approach the word of God and the teaching today. So go with me to John chapter 17, and we're going to go down to verse 14. Amen. John 17, 14. John chapter 17, verse 14. I got a little liquid here. A little iced tea to sort of wet my palate, to sort of keep my voice in. It is still wintry here, and my voice tends to give out. Yeah, we're going to try to be good to my voice today. You know, normally when I preach my voice out. But we are going to try to be good and sort of treat my voice today. John chapter 17, verse 14. John chapter 17, verse 14, and it reads, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, let me stop at this verse, John 17, verse 15. Jesus says, I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. When I was at seminary, I had people that told me, you know, that you can't apostatize. You can't fall away from the faith because God won't let you fall. And so if you do something that's terribly sinful that could cause you to stumble away from Christ, that God will just kill you. God will just take you out. The passage for that was Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. And I told him, I said, well, first of all, there are a lot of people that sin, but they didn't die like Ananias and Sapphira. So God is not taking everyone out of the world. And if all sin is sin to God and it all stinks in his nostrils, then lying to the Spirit is no worse a sin than sinning in general. Lying is no worse than committing adultery. In God's eyes, a sin is a sin is a sin. There is no hierarchy or gradations of sin. This sin is worse than this sin. There's none of that in the eyes of God. None of that. But these people argue that God will take you out of the world so that you won't apostatize. And I said, well, no, because look at the disciples. Jesus prays for them that they would not be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil one. They would be protected from the evil one. What God prays for you and me is that we would be protected from the wiles of the devil. Not that God would kill us in order to keep us. Because if God kills us in order to keep us, then God is not allowing us to make our choices. God allowed Adam and Eve to make a terrible choice in the garden, though he knew what it would do to humanity. God is committed to choice. He will not violate your choice. So the idea God will take you out of the world, it is a Calvinist argument. It stems from Roman Catholicism, from the works of one called Molina, Luis de Molina. He was a Spanish Catholic. He created a system known as Molinism. And there's one part of his work, the work is called Concordia, that has been translated from Spanish to English. And in that one book, you can buy it on Amazon, he says that, you know, God will take him out of the world. And he quotes some obscure verse in Psalms to that effect. That is not how God works. I'm afraid to tell you, but Molina was wrong. That is not the way that God works. God prays that we be protected. You know, that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, every believer prays, deliver us from evil. Well, why would you pray that if God's going to take you out of the world? That's pointless. Jesus would never have taught something that contradicts Scripture. So God is not going to take you out of the world. What he's going to do is deliver you from evil, because what does Paul say in every temptation? In 1 Corinthians, he says in every temptation that God gives us a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. That doesn't sound like God's going to kill me to save me. Okay? Don't let false teaching fool you. There's a lot of it out there in the Christian churches today, and that is why we have a church plant, because some things I might be excommunicated if I taught them in a normal church setting. But praise God for the essential church. Okay, go to verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says, your word is truth. He's praying to God the Father. These are the words in red in many Bibles. You'll read, you know, they're the red letter words, and those are the words of Jesus that he spoke. And so he's saying here, sanctify them in your truth. Make them holy, you know, because your word is truth. They need to be sanctified in the truth. And Lord, your word is truth. That's what Jesus prays to his Father. So guess what? If Jesus believed, that the word of God is truth, then how about us? And if the word of God is truth, there can be no falsehood in it. Okay? This is going to blow your mind, but there can be no contradiction. Because in contradiction, someone's telling the truth and someone's lying. The word of God is either truth or error. It can't be both. And so you've got the Father being told by Jesus the Son, Lord, Father, your word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Cleanse them in your truth. Build them up in your truth. Your word, because your word is truth. Not error, not contradiction, but your word is truth. Very clear stance on the word of God. Oh yeah, there's probably some atheist out there that will tell you, yeah, well, that part was added later. See, they have something called scribal additions. When they want to assume that something doesn't belong in the Bible, atheists will throw out their scribal addition worse than anything. Scribal addition. Oh, the scribes added it later. You know, take 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a letter that scholars unanimously believe Paul wrote. And by unanimously, I don't mean in the sense that everyone believes that Paul wrote it. You've got some scholars on the fringes that will tell you, well, I doubt Paul wrote it. But the majority overwhelmingly believe Paul wrote it. Nobody contests 1 Corinthians. Yet in chapter 14, as we've studied in our women in ministry, God's Good News for Women sermon, you should look it up. We talk about how it says that women are to be silent in the church. And so, Bart Ehrman, my former university professor, who is an atheist, who wrote Jesus Interrupted, and many of these other atheist scholars will come out and tell you, oh, 1 Corinthians 14 about women, that's a scribal addition. Scribes added it later. Yeah, I can throw that on anything that I don't want to read, and I don't want to do the legwork to figure out what it means. Anything that I think is offensive to women, I could say, that's a scribal addition. That was added later. No, it wasn't. If you believe Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, then why are you disputing this passage? Because it seems to be a little difficult for you to understand. No, you've got to do the mental legwork to understand it. Pray about it. Read, research to find out what the Spirit is saying. Don't sit there and tell me it's a scribal addition. I can throw that phrase on anything. That doesn't make it true. Your word is truth. If you believe that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, you have to believe he wrote all of it. Not the parts you like, but even the parts you don't. Same goes for this. John 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth, because your word is truth. Your word is not falsehood, and your word is not contradiction. In other words, God doesn't speak against what he's spoken. Everything he speaks matches up, lines up, because he is God. He is perfect. And when you start thinking the word of God is fallible, if the word of God comes from the mouth of God and the word of God is fallible, then you're going to believe God is fallible. And then his character is fallible. And what does he say? I am the Lord. I change not. God's word doesn't change because God's character doesn't change. He doesn't go from rewarding the good to rewarding the evil. He says, I am God. I hate wickedness. I reward the godly and I punish the wicked. And 2,000 years from now, if the earth lasts that long, God's word will still say, I reward the righteous and I punish the wicked. God is not going to change, folks. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Read Hebrews 13 if you think I'm lying to you. God's word does not change. Man changes. Man changes how he sees the word. Man doesn't want to live by certain things, but God's word is the same. It will stand forever. Not for a little while, but forever. It's time that we put God's word back where it belongs. We've torn down God's word for far too long. And then we wonder why people float in and out of Christianity. Because there are those out there that are being teachers of the devil, and they don't realize what they're doing. They're speaking false doctrine to say God's word is fallible. It isn't. You can only have fallibility in a human text. But the word of God is not a human text. It didn't come from the mouth of man. It might have been written on papyrus scroll by men. But it comes from the very mouth of God himself. And it is perfect because he is perfect. It is infallible without fail because he is without fail. You can't have God's word take a different character than God does. Because if it does, God can't be trusted. And what are we doing? Why are we even having church? No, God's word is infallible. In other words, everything God says will come to pass. That means there are no contradictions. Jesus told the Father, your word is truth, not your word is error, not your word is contradiction, but your word is truth. Now, who are we to say that we know more than Jesus knew? You know, you want to live like your Lord? Do what your Lord did? You got to read the word. There's a song at the end of this page by Tina Campbell, one of the Mary Mary sisters. And she sings a song about Speak the Word with her husband, Teddy Campbell. And she talks about getting in the book and reading what God has said. And you got to get in the book and find out what he did and then do it. Amen. And that's my charge to you. Get in the Bible and read what God did and do it and live it out and seek out how to apply the word. We do that here, but we want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Don't ever get tired of the word. Don't ever lose your hunger and your passion and your thirst for the word of God. And see, there are those that are atheists that have left us, that have left the camp of Christianity, that are out there spewing false doctrine. Because in their minds, the Bible is nothing more than a human book. That's why to them it's fallible. It isn't to those of us who believe, but to them it is. Don't be deceived. When you tear down God's word in your mind, you're tearing down God in your mind. And as Peter said to Jesus asks in John, he says, do you disciples, do you too want to go away? And Peter says, well, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Where else are you going to go if you leave God? Where else are you going to go for solace and comfort and shelter and protection and guidance? Where else are you going to go to find a friend that sticks closer than a brother? There's nowhere else to go, folks. It's like going to the edge of a cliff when you leave God. You can do nothing but fall after that. Don't be shocked. I don't care how smart man gets in the world. He's never going to be smarter than the word of God and God himself. And God's word says that your intelligence and your good deeds will never get you in the kingdom. Only by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross can you be given salvation. You're only getting into heaven by the work of his son, not by the works that we have done. Because the only thing that we merit for our work is death and hell. All right, John 17. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Amen. Thank God for you, your presence with us today. I realize that some of our recordings are not really popular. I notice at the site that we have a lot of people that read our blog posts, but they don't consider our teaching as much. We want you to consider the teaching. We want you to consider the preaching. We want those to matter to you as well. We've got a section up at the site called Audio Sermons and Bible Studies. That's the name of it. And we want you to read, check it out. Check out that page at the main menu and take a look at the sermons that we've done. Amen. Bible studies that we've done. We want you to grow in the word. We want you to grow in the word. And you can't grow in the word if you just read a blog post. I defend the Christian faith a lot, but in the teaching and the sermons, we go into the word of God. See, there's a time to defend the word, and then there's a time to go in and digest the word. Okay. And those are two different things, and you need them both to be a Christian who can stand for God in this day and time. You need to not only defend the word, but you need to know what the word is, because it's pretty easy to defend the word at times. You just go in the word and find something and say, well, here it is. It contradicts what these atheists are saying. But when it comes to knowing the word, few people know the word. A lot of them like to defend the word, but few of them know the word. And my question is, if you don't know it, how can you defend it? So you got to get into the word. Acts chapter 1, we're going to verse 15. Starting at verse 15. Acts 1:15. Give you a second there to catch up. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Amen. Thanking God for you being with us. We're so blessed. We have made 6 months in the internet church. Praise God. That was the announcement I should have told you earlier, but I clearly just forgot. But yeah, we made 6 months on January 18th. God has been good to us. So we have now been in the internet church for 6 months. God has truly blessed us, and we are looking forward to what the Lord is doing. Amen. And how God is going to work through this ministry to reach those who do not know him. So please pray for us. Contact us to let us know you're praying. We would love to hear from you. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 and following. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. Okay, this is the mouth of Peter, all right, speaking, and he says this scripture had to be fulfilled. Once again, the fulfillment of scripture is a big theme of scripture, that it has to be fulfilled. Why? Because if it's the word of God, it is to be infallible, without fail. Which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Peter says, the scripture had to be fulfilled. David spoke this scripture concerning Judas. Now, what is the scripture? Verse 18. Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So Peter says this had to be fulfilled. David spoke this concerning Judas, which at the time it wasn't known who the betrayer would be, but in time Judas is the one who surfaced, right? So God doesn't tell us who the betrayer is, but God knew who it was. He knew who it was. He acts very calm with Judas. Jesus does, because Jesus knew it was him. He knew it was him. He wasn't taken back by anything that Judas did. And it says here, they tell you how Judas died. He hangs himself. He commits suicide. And it says in verse 20, it says, it's written in the book of Psalms. Now, what Peter is telling you is that this passage in Psalms written by David was concerning Judas, and that this scripture had to be fulfilled. Okay. What does it say? Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Because remember, Judas was a part of the ministry. He was part of he was one of the 12 original apostles. Well, he's saying when David writes this, he's writing this concerning Judas, that Judas's dwelling place would be forsaken. Let another take his office, meaning that his office as apostle would be superseded by another, that another would come along and take it after he died. And so Peter is saying, well, now it's time for us to choose a new apostle, because scripture said this one would do what he did, and that someone is to take his up. So because God's word says someone must take his office, someone must take his place as an apostle, it has to be fulfilled. So now we have to put someone else in Judas's place. Let's read verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Notice he says that of those that followed us in those days, one of them has to replace Judas. Because remember what it says in verse 20 at the end, let another take his office. Now the passage comes from Psalm 109 verse 8. Okay, it says in Psalm 109 verse 8, it says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Okay, so Peter is saying Psalm 109:8 is being fulfilled with Judas. So now, because he's dead, someone has to take his place. And so what do they do? Let's read verses 23 and following. And they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. So we put Acts 15, 1 through 22, but to get a great feel for this passage, read through verse 26. You'll find out that Peter says we have to pick another apostle because Psalm 109:8 has said, let another take his office. So what do? They have two names, Justus and Matthias. They pray and they cast lots, and the lot falls on Matthias. And so Matthias becomes the new apostle. He becomes the 12th to replace Judas. Okay. Why do they even choose another? Because scripture said they were to choose another. Scripture already was fulfilled in that David spoke of Judas dying, his place being desolate. And so he says, well, now we need to fulfill the rest of it. It says, let another take his office. So because scripture spoke it, it has to be fulfilled. Therefore, this is what we do regarding a new apostle. Do you see that? Peter said this text that was written long before him had to be fulfilled because it's scripture. He had a view of scripture that was so high. He said, okay, well, we have a question. We have a dilemma. We got 11 of us. We need to have a 12th. Where are we going to get the 12th from? Well, let's read scripture. Scripture says, oh, let another take his office. So we, by the word of God that was written hundreds, if not thousands of years earlier, he says, the word of God says to put another in his place. So by consulting the word of God, Peter found out that Judas was to be replaced as an apostle. So then they cast lots, and the lot falls on Matthias, and Matthias becomes the 12th. They used the word of God to select a new apostle, because the word of God told them it had to be done. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Peter had a high view of Scripture. We've already seen Jesus had an extremely high view. Now we're seeing Peter have a high view. And you know what gets me about atheists? You know what gets me? Atheists want to say that the canon of Scripture that we have, the Old and the New Testament, that this canon of Scripture, it took hundreds of years for these letters and these passages and these chapters to come to be. You're absolutely right. It did. But guess what? No matter the difference in time frame, whether it was in Psalms or Acts, they still had a high view of Scripture, such that Scripture had to be fulfilled. Didn't matter what time in history it was. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Peter believed this. Guess what? Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke believed this. And Luke wasn't even one of the 12. Luke was a physician, a Paul's doctor. He was a disciple of Paul, most likely, right? But he wasn't one of the original 12, and yet he believed Scripture had to be fulfilled. So there you go. There you go. Scripture had to be fulfilled, and they used it to choose another apostle to take the place of Judas. Now, how many of us think of God's word as being so infallible that we use it to consult the word for whatever it is that we're doing? Do we do that with Scripture? Few of us do in reality, right? And sometimes I think it's because we don't value the word enough, because we think it's fallible. And if we didn't think it was fallible, if we believed it was infallible, we'd search it more. We'd search the Scriptures more than we do. I challenge you, don't just say the word of God is infallible, but live as if it's infallible, because it is. Live out the infallibility of the word. If it's infallible, it is the roadmap God has given you for everything in your life. It matters what you read in the word. It matters that you study the word. It matters that the word is the authority for your life. Any Christian that doesn't believe the word is infallible, they are picking and choosing the parts they want to live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, you got an issue with Jesus if you are going to live by some words. Because Jesus said, man will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God doesn't give you the word to say, pick the parts you want and ditch the other parts. God's word is not a buffet at your local Pizza Hut. God's word is to be digested, all of it. It is all food to your soul. It is all written for your benefit. Not some of it. It's not a history book. I go to chapter 3 because that's the chapter I like, but I forget chapters 1 and 2. God's word is not like that. It is exalted because it is the very breath of the Lord God himself. And those who eat the words of Scripture and digest them and live them out, guess what? The word of God is life. Word of life. The Bible is the word of God. Yes, it is the word of life. It is life to those who eat it. Because what does it say about Jesus? In him was life. The word of God is life to you. Now, you take somebody that is an asthma patient. Okay, I got asthma. I got families and relatives in my family that are asthmatic. And you know what? When they are dying of oxygen, they want all the oxygen they can get, not some of the oxygen, right? They want to take it in, all of it, so that they can breathe easier, right? So that they can feel comfortable, right? Because when you can't breathe, there's a lot of discomfort within the person, right? So they want to engulf all of the oxygen when they can in order to become comfortable. Guess what? It's the same thing with the word of God. If you know how bad your condition is, that we are sin-sick souls in need of God's grace, the word of God is the grace of God to you. You will take in all of it, not some of it. Think about that asthmatic patient. They don't want to take in a fourth of it or a third of it or a fifth of it. They want to take in all of it. You and I should be like that, taking in all of God's word, not some of it. Again, it's how we think of the word of God. It's not fallible to be carved up. It's to be digested whole. And you know what? It's such a feast to feast on the word of God. It's such a feast that you will be beyond full. But you know what? It'll keep you coming back more and more and more, again and again and again. Because God's word is designed to be life and to be power to us. And we need to read it more, amen, than we do. Praise God. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. So we've seen that Peter consults the word of God from the Old Testament. Now keep in mind, I didn't say this with Acts 1, but keep in mind they didn't have the New Testament canon yet, okay? That it, what we're reading now, the New Testament was being written. So they had the Old Testament. That was their Bible in those days that they consulted. And so Peter's consulting the word of God in the Old Testament. And so unlike people that say throw out the Old Testament today, well, the early church was saved off the Old Testament. So if it was good enough for them, how about you and me? It's good enough for us. But all they had was the Old Testament. And yet, they used the Old Testament and said, look, the Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is infallible. It tells me what to do. So when I read Psalm 109:8 and it says, let another take Judas's place. Okay, now we got to choose somebody else. They used the Word of God to consult them on something that they needed to do. I don't think the Lord would have had a problem with them choosing somebody to replace Judas, but they consulted the scriptures. They didn't just say, oh, this is what we think, let's do it. Because they believe the word of God is the authority by which they lived in the early church. Now, it's amazing today with all our technology that we think we've gotten beyond it. In many circles, we are beyond God's word. There are mainline Protestant denominations out here that are becoming liberal and telling you that we are out of that age. It's an old ancient book. No, it's not. It might be ancient in age, but its truth is living, and its truth is fitting for now and this day and time too. God's word is beyond good enough for 2018. It didn't die out when the last book of scripture was written, Revelation, and then that was it. No, God's word is still relevant and useful for now. We're going to get into 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm preaching before we get there, but we're going to get there. Acts chapter 17, the saints of old consulted the Old Testament, their word of God, for what it was that they were to do, even choosing another apostle. They consulted the Old Testament to tell them, what should we do? Because God's word was infallible. That's what they believed. Do you and I believe God's word is infallible today? Depends on who you ask. Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 through 11. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. And it reads, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now notice that it says they went to Berea. All right. So when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So when they went to Berea, they went to see the Jews. Now read verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica or Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. We read through verse 12. But what did you see? They were the Bereans. And you know how people talk about the Berean Christians? Here's the passage of which the Berean Christians have become famous. Acts chapter 17. And it says that when they went into the synagogue, Paul and Silas went in, and it says, these are more fair-minded, verse 11, than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness. They received it as the word of God and searched the scriptures daily to discover whether these things were so. They searched out the scriptures to verify that these things were true. They didn't take somebody else's word for it. They went in there themselves. You know why they went into the scriptures? because they received the word. They wanted to know the word for themselves. They believed that the word was true. Why search the scriptures for things if you don't believe it's true? If you think it's just fairy tale, why search it at all? They searched because they believed it was true, that it is the word of God, and it is the authority by which they live their lives. And these were Jews. Oh yeah, it says, remember we read in verse 12, there were a few Greeks that believed, but these were Jews. It was in the synagogue of the Jews where we meet the Bereans. They were mostly Jews who studied the word of God. So what I want us to remember is that these were Jews. Keep that in mind. The Jews were searching the scriptures, not just the Gentiles, but the Jews. The word of God is infallible. They believed it to be so. It's why they searched it out. Paul and Silas went preaching and teaching the word, and they received it. I wish we'd receive it like they did, and search it like they did, and believe it like they did. No, we've gotten so sophisticated today that we take the words of Bart Ehrman or some other atheist. Oh, it's full of contradiction. And the ones that are crying that out mostly are atheists. Oh, there are a few Christians that are. I take offense at them for doing that because they should know better. But the main ones leading the charge are atheists. Because if they get you to see God's word as fallible, then guess what happens next? You see God as fallible. Because if you can't trust God's word, you can't trust God, folks. That's a scary thought to think about, but it's just like trusting your friend. If your friend, if you come to find out that your best friend is nothing but a liar, how will you remain friends with that person, knowing that everything they're saying and doing is a lie? You can't trust the word, you can't trust them. Guess what? No different with God. If God is a liar, then you can't trust God. But what does scripture say? Let God be true, but every man a liar. God is truth. Jesus told the Father in John 17, we just studied it, sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. There's no contradiction in God, because contradiction involves truth and falsehood, because you got to have the opposite of truth. Remember A and not A? You got to have truth, but you got to have error to have a contradiction. And God's word is not truth and falsehood. It is just truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not the way and the contradiction and the life, but the way, the truth, and the life. Where there's truth, there can be no error. There can be no falsehood where there's truth. Our Lord is truth. He's not A and not A. He's just A. He's just truth. He's just goodness. He's just love, folks. Either you take God at his word or you don't accept God at all. But you don't get to mingle these beliefs. You don't get to be a liberal Christian that says God's word is fallible and I don't believe it and I think it's baloney, but I still follow Jesus. You can't follow a God you can't read about. How do you know what this God commands? You don't know. You don't know. Can't follow God that way. You got to have a book that tells you about this God, and it's got to be true. Otherwise, you don't know what to follow. Again, I said last week, if it tells you commit adultery, but then don't commit adultery, then how do you follow that? You don't. Okay, then if you can't trust God's word, you can't trust God. So if God's word is fallible, God himself is fallible. You willing to say that? If you're not, you better think twice about saying God's word as contradiction. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Sorry for that little buzz there. I've got a friend who is on the plane. She's traveling at the moment. And she's been texting me to let me know she's doing this cross-country thing. So she is from Alaska. And so she let me know that she's in the lower, 48 now. And so she wants to kind of keep me up to date. I think she went to church this morning, so she's trying to tell me she went to church and, what she learned. So that was the buzz from her, been trying to keep up with her. Go with me to Acts 18, starting at verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24 to start. Now, I've got a list of things that we may not get through today. I may have to revise the list because we've spent a lot of time teaching out of these few passages. We may not get to the other three passages on the list. I pray about that. Even now, we just may get to them by the end of this recording. But I'm just going to see where God leads us. Amen. Amen. I don't think we get enough teaching in the church. I think we get a lot of preaching. And so you get some sermons are 30 minutes or less. And so when you leave, your life is not changed because you're not looking at a book. You're evaluating the preacher's performance. Right. And I don't think that learning about God's word should be about evaluating how the speaker did. The bottom line is not how the speaker spoke, but how God's word speaks. And God's word always speaks clearly. Amen. So when you go to church, when you listen to a recording, you should be listening for the word of God and the truth contained in it. You should not be going to church to worry about how great the speaker is, because being great as a speaker is not saving anybody's soul. What is going to save souls is the word of God, the Bible, all 66 books. That is what's going to save the souls of men and women, not how great you did or how eloquently you spoke. Because the devil can speak eloquently too. That doesn't make you a preacher because you can have a nice, neat sermon. The devil can do them too. What makes you a preacher after God is when you let the word of God speak. And you say, Lord, I'm just your vessel. Fill me, Lord. Speak through me to your people. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Acts 18, 24. It reads, now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. When this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Okay. Verse 24, Apollos is a Jew born in Alexandria. That's interesting. He was a Jew who was born in a Greek-speaking country, Greek-speaking city. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures we read. And the word for scriptures here is writings. So keep in mind that at this point in scripture, the scriptures are being referred to are writings. The Greek word is grapho or graphos or graphes. The word means graphs or writings, right? So he's mighty in the writings. That means the word of God is being put down into written form, and he's mighty in these, particularly the Old Testament. And it says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John. That's all that he knew at this time. So it says in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla, they take him aside. It says they explain to him the way of God. So they show him not only the baptism of John, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says he preaches. And they have all confidence in him. When he wants to go to Achaia, the brethren exhort them to receive him, and he goes. It says in verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He was an apologist, folks. In other words, his job was to defend the scriptures. And so from the Old Testament, he defends Jesus being the Christ, that Jesus was the one who came, because the Old Testament scriptures tell us he is the one. Now, how could he have done that if he didn't believe the Bible was the word of God? He had to believe it to be true. He had to believe it. He shows from the scriptures. Remember Isaiah 7:14, and a woman shall conceive, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Jesus. Matthew says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Because if he isn't, scripture is fallible. And as I said before, if God's word is fallible, God is fallible. It's no more than a book of fairy tales. If God's word is fallible, but it isn't. And you've got to decide whether you believe God's word to be fallible or not, or infallible. That's not something that I can make you believe. But let me tell you something. The way of Bart Ehrman and the way of other apostates is the way of those who start to tear down the authority of scripture. When scripture becomes fallible, anything becomes possible. Let me say that again. When the word of God, scripture, becomes fallible, anything becomes possible. Now, if that's how you want to live your life, fine. Go at it. I'll pray for you. But you have a choice. But if you believe God's word is fallible, then guess what you need to do? You need to refute these individuals out here that are saying God's word is fallible and that we should embrace the contradictions. No, I'm not going to embrace the contradictions. Because to embrace the contradictions, I would have to embrace that God is no greater than men. And I refuse to believe that God is greater than every man. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. He is called the Almighty. No matter how powerful man is, he can't match the power of God. We got to get back to truth, folks. We got to stop compromising it to fit in with certain circles and sound intellectual. If I got to fit in and sound like an atheist to be intellectual, then label me a dummy. Because I don't want to fit in with atheists. They're going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be in eternity apart from God and from Christ. So if I got to look smart like them and burn in hell for all eternity, I would rather be an idiot and go into the kingdom of God. As I told those unbelieving atheists I talked to yesterday and I witnessed to, you're not smart enough for heaven. The only way you're going to get there is by faith in Jesus and in his work that he died for your sins and rose for your justification. And without that, you are not smart enough for heaven. You're not smart enough for heaven, but without Christ, all of us are dumb enough for hell. All of us. I know these words are harsh, but I'm beckoning your hearts today. Because I feel compelled to tell you this. God is saying, warn my people. You can't tear down God's word and not tear down God and his character and his heart. And if God's word can't be trusted, then we should all leave God. All of us should walk away if God's word can't be trusted. But I believe it can. Scripture says it can. Now, who are you going to believe? The word of Bart Ehrman, the word of these atheists, or the word of scripture? You know what happened in Genesis? You know what the whole reason behind the fall was? People say, well, sin. Well, yeah, it was sin. But guess what else it was? It was that Adam and Eve took the word of a serpent, a snake, somebody beneath them in the order of creation, rather than to acknowledge the God, the creator God that made them. They took the word of an animal over the word of God. And you know what? Today we're taking the words of men over the word of God. And that's why you got Christians affirming contradiction in the word. They're listening to the wrong word, folks. Do not be deceived. Paul wrote in scripture, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he'll reap eternal life. And do you think God is going to let people mock him? God is not mocked, Paul says. God is not going to be made fun of because his word didn't come to pass. He's very concerned with you knowing whatever he's spoken in these 66 books is going to come to pass. God is very concerned with how you view his character. Guess what? You and I are concerned about the same thing. You don't want people viewing your character as anything but of the utmost integrity. Why would God be any different? When you speak things, you want people to believe you. Okay, then. Well, when God speaks, he wants to be believed. Go with me to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Time is getting along. Romans chapter 15. We've had a very productive day. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I know this is teaching, right? This is Doctrine Sunday. This is not the usual preaching hour. For some people, that's just too much, but I believe in God's word. Amen. I believe that we've got to take time to study it. Can't get lost in all these normal blah, blah, blah preaching services that we don't teach the word of God. Can't get away from the word. And we need to sit and read it and think about it more than we do. Because if we think about it, we'll grow to love it. We'll grow to revere it for what it is in our lives. It is a roadmap. You can't go from earth to heaven without it. Okay. That journey you want to make with God. Hey, Paul says it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay. If you don't have the word, guess what? You don't have any light. If you believe the word of God has contradiction, you believe the word of God is a light, but it's a dim light. Okay. So then you can't see as far as you can see with a bright light. So if the word of God is a bright light, then it illuminates all of your path. It illuminates every decision. It sheds light on what you should do next. But if the word of God has contradiction, well, you pick and choose as you go. You might make the right choice. You might be able to see the right decision. You might not. Because remember, if you believe the word is contradictory, then the lamp has grown dim. The light is dim. I don't believe it. I don't believe the light of the word of God is dim. Do you? It's a good question. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And I was going to finish up and add two other passages. But you know, I think we're going to save them for next time. We're going to plow through as much of the word as we possibly can. But I wanted to have, I wanted to cover those two today. But I think we're going to start with Romans 15 and we're going to come back next week with Romans with Romans 16. We're going to go into that next week. But yeah, we're going to stop at Romans 15 this week, today. Romans 15, 1 through 4. God has spoken in his word. Amen. And our goal is to simply do what God has given us. I figure if I do a little shorter Sunday today, then maybe, Lord willing, you all will come back and participate with us this week. Amen, amen, amen. There will be time to do this extra recording, but we are going to tailor it, I think, for today at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll let you come back and we'll begin again next week. And we'll stay in this as long as we need to. I'm planning to have a special service that is coming up on the first Sunday in February. I want to tell you now. We're going to put out an announcement, but it's going to be a service, a tribute service, the first Sunday in February, in honor of my mother. My mother, who has been deceased going on 9 years as of February, as of this coming month. Amen. And we are going to do a tribute service in her honor. I used to do just a blog post or two every year in honor of my mother, but God has given me a platform. We are going to do a tribute service in honor of mother. And we want you to come out. We're going to have mom's songs on the service, and we are going to have a sermon that mom, a passage of mom's, and we're going to preach on the word that mom loved. Amen. And we want you to come out, get to know a little bit about my mother and the kind of woman that she was. And I am dying to share that with you. Amen. On the first Sunday in February. So we've got about 2 weeks before that. So stay tuned as we go through the word of God and we finish out our series. But I'm very excited about our tribute service on the first Sunday. I think it's around February 4th or somewhere in there. So mark your calendars. God is going to speak to us in a special tribute service in honor of mother. Amen. And to remember her. And what mom would want me to do is preach the word of God to you. Amen. Mom would want me to tell his people the word. Give them the word. My mother would say, teach and preach the word with all boldness and sing unto the Lord. And so we're going to do that on the first Sunday in February. Amen. 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 Now back to the word. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." Now I'm reading the New King James. The old King James will say something like the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, build each other up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Paul is saying we should not just please ourselves, but help our neighbor because Christ died for us. He took on our sin. He bore on him. What does Isaiah say? On him was the iniquity of us all. He took on all of our sin. So we should be willing to bear with the weak because of that, because we're following our Lord, and that's what he did. Now look at verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now what does he say there? For whatever things were written before, whatever was written beforehand, all the things that have been written thousands of years ago in scripture were written for our learning. The goal is that we would read it and we would learn how to apply it and that we would use it in our own walk with God. So this verse alone tells you God's word is not outdated. It's not fallible. It's not full of contradiction. It's not something stuck in thousands of years ago. It's living now. It's written for our learning now, that you would learn how to take this text and apply it now. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. The words might be ancient, but their power, man, is still relevant. It's still valid. It's still now. Amen. Amen. Paul says whatever things were written before were written for our learning. The goal of reading scripture is not to know what it said 2,000 years ago. It's to understand how to apply it in your life today, this moment, this hour. Why were they written for our learning? That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In other words, we're to have patience in our trials and our circumstances, but we're also to be comforted by the scriptures. The scriptures give us patience. They remind us to wait on God, because look at the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. Some of the people that had faith in God were killed. They were beheaded for the cause of Christ. They had the sword plunged in them. They lost their lives. Look at Job. You've read the story of Job probably a bazillion times. What happened to Job? He lost everything he had. And even his wife told him to curse God and die, but he didn't give up on his Lord. And in the end, what do we read? God gave him double what he had before. Amen. He got as many children back as he lost, but he got double all his other possessions. That just goes to show you that the word is there to tell us to have patience, to wait on God, because even when we're going through our trials and we don't understand why we're going through them and we don't get why we're suffering, God is working out a marvelous plan. You read the story of Joseph in Genesis. Have you read it in a while? Story of Joseph tells us that Joseph was one of the youngest, the second youngest of the brothers of the 12, right? And what do we read? Joseph had these dreams and his brothers were jealous of him because his father made him the favorite above them. They were the elder brothers. So they didn't take too kindly to that. Why should the youngest be greater than them, right? Primogeniture being what it was in those days. The eldest of the sons and the children are the ones that had more favor, not the youngest. Yet here was Jacob favoring Joseph over them. Of course, Joseph was the son of Jacob's beloved Rachel, right? We know he loved Rachel. Rachel was his favorite of the women, right? Leah wasn't as beautiful to behold as Rachel was. And so Leah's children were sort of given the back burner because he really loved Rachel. But his uncle made him marry Leah first, right? He had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. So with all of that behind us, what do we read about Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers, who then made it look as if he had been killed by a wolf. They took his coat of many colors his father gave him home dipped in goat's blood. But really what happened was a goat was slaughtered. A goat was slaughtered. Joseph was not killed, but a goat was slaughtered. And even when he went to Egypt, he served Potiphar faithfully. Then what happened? Potiphar's wife tried to make an accusation of rape against him. And then what happened? He was thrown in the dungeon. And he might have thought in that dungeon, God cannot hear my prayer. But you know what? One day the Lord rescues him, because the cupbearer who was restored to his position in Pharaoh's kingdom, Pharaoh had a dream he couldn't interpret. And the cupbearer says, oh, I know this man. His name is Joseph. And when I was down in the prison, Joseph was the one that interpreted my dream. Pharaoh says, call him. Joseph comes in and gives glory to God and says, God is going to interpret your dream. And what happens? He's so pleased with the interpretation and the news from Joseph that he says he makes Joseph second in command in Egypt. This was a Jew who became second in command in Egypt, because God had told Joseph all those years ago he was going to exalt him over his brothers. And no matter how much Joseph went through, God was still faithful. God blessed him wherever he went. No matter how much of a dungeon he was in, God still blessed him. And then God exalted him in due season. And when you read the scriptures, the patience and the comfort comes in, because the patience tells you, like Joseph, you may have to wait a long time. And it may look like there's no help coming. But as the song says, hold on, because help is on the way. Because God will exalt you in his time. You can't see how it's coming, but don't ever give up. The saints of God never gave up. They never gave up. It's written for our learning, folks. The goal of scripture is that we cling to it in our times of joy and in our times of grief and in our times when we just don't understand how God is working. The word is to remind us that even when you can't see the master's hand, trust his heart. Amen, amen, amen. Whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What is going to give you hope in your circumstances? Hoping in God, true. But guess what? How are you going to continue to renew that hope? Reading the word, feasting on the word of God. The word. And guess what? If you don't believe God's word is infallible, then how will you have patience and comfort in the scriptures? If God's word is errant, then when I read the story of Joseph, what hope and patience and comfort do I derive from it? Oh, God made up this story. This story isn't true, right? If that's how you believe scripture is, oh, they made this up. This sounds good, but this isn't really true. God really didn't make them second in command. Then guess what? What comfort is that for your situation in your dungeon? It isn't. It isn't. The word of God is to give us comfort. God gave Joseph dreams, and God was faithful to fulfill those dreams, because that's what he told Joseph he was going to do. And God fulfilled it. God is concerned about how you see his word as infallible. God is concerned with it because the word of God is a reflection of the character of God. And God wants you to know his character is pure. It is spotless. If his character is spotless, then his word is spotless. Those who pick and choose out of the word and call the word fallible, they are not following the God of the scriptures. They're following a God of man's devising, a God of their own devising, a God made in their image instead of them being made in his image. Romans 15, 1 through 4, amen, is where we're going to stop today. We thank God for you and you and you. And you're being here with us. And before we get ready to go, we are going to pray. I realize that we didn't pray much earlier. We're going to pray and go into the word of God. Amen. A lot on my heart and mind, a lot happening. We want to kind of keep you updated, but we want you to know that we prayed before coming on the air this morning. Amen. And we believe that you should pray always. That you should pray before you listen to the recording. You should stop and say a prayer and ask the Lord to open your mind and your heart and open your understanding. And we pray that you have been blessed by the word of God today. But now we ask that you would close your eyes with me and pray, and then we will go. Dear Lord, we come to thank you for this time that we've had with the people of God. Lord, studying more about your word and how your word does not contradict, studying more about how infallible your word is and that your word is meant to instruct us. Your word is meant to uplift us, and your word is meant to comfort us. That even when we can't see the fulfillment of what you've spoken, Lord, if you've spoken it, you will make good on it because you are God and your words do not fail. And everything you've said, it will undoubtedly come to pass. Lord, as we come now, we pray for Don and these other individuals, Lord, who are living their lives as atheists, Lord, those who have backslidden from you, those who have left you completely, Lord. We pray now that you and your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do a work that even now you would take people to them. That, Lord, you would bless those of us who know your word to minister to those who do not. That, Lord, we would be a light, that we would live our lives in such a way that they would ask us, they would want to know, what is it about us that has us being the way that we are? And we can tell them it's not me, but it's the God in me. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit would illuminate this word in our hearts and minds. That, God, we would continue to meditate on your word as we go about our week. Lord, that we would hide your truths deep within our heart, that we might not sin against it. And Lord, even as we grow, we would tell someone else about your word. We would instruct other believers in your word, that Lord, they too would grow in your word and come to know more about you. Thank you, Lord, that you are God. Lord, that you are perfect in all of your ways, that your word is infallible and your word is truth. And not one thing you've spoken will fail to come to pass. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this. We thank you for salvation, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, without whom none of this would be possible. And now, Lord, we ask that you would be with us throughout this week. You would touch our hearts and minds, that even as we go, we would continue to feast on your word. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. And we ask it all now as we go in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week.